mocked him. And he sat down at the piano and wrote these words and plunked it out on the piano as he wrote it. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And that adds meaning to the words when you read those words and realize that was written from a broken heart. There were tears probably on the original copy of that song. And I like to talk about those original stories when they're available because I think they add to the song. All right, Miss Wilma's going to take whoever's misbehaving out. And the rest of us can take our Bibles and we'll open up to the packet that I'm giving you tonight. We've been studying the subject of false religions, and we are now on to the Jehovah's Witnesses. What I hope you are learning is the positive as we look at the negative. As we look at what's wrong, we get more solid ground as to what's right. And letter A, we had Christian Science. I don't know too many Christian Science contacts that we have in Custer, although I'm sure there are some. But Jehovah's Witnesses are definitely here. And they're everywhere. And they are very aggressive. And so let's look at this. There's going to be some reading involved. And so you listen fast. I'll try to talk fast. And hopefully we'll get through it. If we don't get through it, we'll just stop and pick it up next week. But I'm going to try to get through it tonight. Jehovah's Witnesses. Founder Charles Taze Russell, 1852-1916. Notice most of these false religions really get started in the 1800s. Freedom of religion is a wonderful thing, but it also has its negatives. That's okay. I mean, I wouldn't trade it. I still love freedom of religion, but you see the cults that get started. This cult, known variously as the Russellites, the Watchtower and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, began in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where Charles Taze Russell incorporated the Zion's Watchtower Tract Society in 1886. Russell denounced organized religion because of the so-called severe indoctrination that he had received as a Congregationalist. At the age of 18, he organized a Bible class, which he had taught from 1870 to 1878, resigning when a controversy arose over his counter-arguments on the atonement of Christ. He began to publish his doctrinal views in the Herald of the Morning, which later became the Watchtower. It grew from 6,000 initial issues to 17.8 million copies per month in 106 languages. Another periodical, called Awake, has circulation of 15.6 million in 34 languages. Russell published a series of seven books between 1886 and 1917. The first was called The Millennial Dawn, now called Studies in the Scriptures, and the last was entitled The Finished Mystery. Charles Taze Russell claimed to have achieved high levels of theological training, systematic and historical, and working knowledge of the dead languages, Greek and Hebrew, and a valid ordination by a recognized body. But when he was cross-examined in March 13th of 1913 in a court of law after being sued by a pastor named J.J. Ross of the James Street Baptist Church in Hamilton, Ontario, for publishing a pamphlet entitled Some Facts and More Facts About the Self-Styled Pastor Charles Taze Russell, the following was discovered. By the way, I think that pastor was right to bring it to attention and to write that. And in the freedom of religion, he was in Canada. Number one, he had attended school for only 7 years of his life at the public school and had left after 14 years of age. He could not even name the letters of the Greek alphabet, let alone translate from it, and he had never been ordained. In spite of this public expose of his deceptions, the cult continued to grow after his death in October 31st, 1916. The leadership was assumed by Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Under his direction, the organization became even more authoritarian. Rutherford instituted an era of changes and ignored, altered, or denied hundreds of Russell's teachings. He justified these changes by claiming a progressive revelation that permitted him to shed new light on Russell's ideas. Many left the organization at this time due to the changes. The third major era came under the leadership of Nathan H. Knorr. The Witnesses grew from 105,000 to 2.2 million during his time. This new era stressed the place and placed the stress was placed on training the Jehovah's Witnesses' interpretations of the Bible. A new translation, a new Bible translation called the New World Translation, was produced in 1950 and finished in 1961 to support their interpretation. So they have their own Bible translation called the New World Translation. All right. The current era under Frederick Franz has been one of crisis. This was written in 1995. He was the head of the translating committee while still vice president, was exposed in court as misrepresenting his knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. When asked to translate Genesis 2:4, he couldn't. Recently, Franz's nephew, Raymond Franz, left the Watchtower Society and wrote a book, Crisis of Conscience, showing why the Watchtower cannot be God's sole channel on earth. Raymond Franz, having been a key leader familiar with the inner workings of the organization, concludes that it's anti-biblical, has given extensive false prophecies, has changed its teachings and policies, has engaged in lying and cover-ups, and has brought destruction into the lives of some of its members. Raymond Franz is the nephew of Frederick Franz, who was president, and we have a video in our library with Raymond Franz giving testimony. The society has reacted to those who question its authority with a threat of disfellowshipping. For most JWs, disfellowshipping means not only losing friends, but also being cut off from family. What attracts people to this cult in growing numbers is its claim to having the authoritative answers to life's problems, claim to offer divine guidance, and stress on moral and family values. People are drawn by the dedication and commitment the witnesses show. In addition, many in mainline churches have never been taught the Bible and are open to the offer of witnesses who are willing to devote time to allegedly helping them understand the Bible. And this is a shame to the churches, the Bible-believing churches, because they are more aggressive and they are going out door to door and they're saying, hey, would you like to have a Bible study? And a lot of churches don't educate and teach much of the Bible. And so Christians, or people who are least respectful of the Bible and Jesus, get swallowed up into this. Their followers, the Watchtower leadership, sensed that within the midst of the Christendom were millions of professing Christians who were not well grounded in truths once delivered to the saints, and it would rather easily be pried loose from the churches and led into a new and revitalized Watchtower organization. If the matter were wisely attacked, the attack is sustained and the results contained and then reused in an ever-widening circle. That comes from a book called The 30 Years of Watchtower Slave. Door-to-door and street-corner proselytizing has been the primary enlistment method. In-home studies are established with those contacted. An average faithful witness will spend 8 hours a week in personal work. I'm going to read that again. The average faithful witness will spend 8 hours a week in personal work. How many hours did you spend this week in personal work? Now, I don't think you have to spend 8 hours a week, but here's why they're growing. They are working, and of course they're working for their kingdom, and of course their motives are wrong, and they don't have to hand out magazines to go to heaven, and it's not going to get them to heaven. But I do think that in some cases the cults, like the Mormons we talked about a few weeks ago and tonight, they put us to shame in their aggressive efforts. The kingdom halls are these buildings that they construct as assembly places. They usually don't have any windows. These are not expensive structures, and another hall will be built on a new location whenever a group reaches 150 to 200 people. At present, as of January 1995, the followers were 4.8 million. Their publications are The Watchtower, The Wake, and The New World Translation, finished finally in 1961. It's similar to all of the modern Bible versions that Christians use in Christian churches. And I'll show you, and I'll prove it to you. Is translated by the committee of leaders in the Watchtower organization. So it's a self-translation. It's not an honest translation. Studies in the Scriptures was another six-volume set that Charles Russell had published. In 1910, Russell had said that without these studies, people could not see the divine plan, and that a person who read just the studies would be better off than reading the Bible alone. Now, we're going to go through these points all the way, point 1 to the 12. This is what they believe, and then we're going to talk about each one of the points, the 12 points. All right, so we'll go through them. These are the doctrines in brief. Number 1, there is one solitary being from all eternity, Jehovah God, the creator and preserver of the universe and of all things visible and invisible. Now, that might not sound bad on the surface, except you need to understand something. They just believe in one, not three. They don't believe in a trinity, three in one. They just believe in God. That's huge. Number 2, the word or logos is a God. A mighty little G-God, the beginning of the creation of Jehovah and his active agent in the creation of all things, the Logos, was made human as the man Jesus and suffered death to produce the ransom or redemptive price for obedient man. He is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God as it was originally given and has been preserved by him as the revealer of his purposes, but of course they have their own version. Number 4, Satan was a great angel who rebelled against Jehovah and challenged his sovereignty. Through Satan, sin and death came upon man. His destiny is annihilation with his followers, with all his followers. Now, notice the last sentence. Man's destiny and Satan's destiny is annihilation with all his followers. What does annihilation mean? Just disappear, just vanish. You cease to exist. In other words, they don't believe in hell. Man was created in the image of Jehovah, but willfully sinned. Hence, all men are born sinners and are of the earth. those who follow Jesus Christ, faithful to the death, will inherit the heavenly kingdom with him. Men of goodwill who accept Jehovah and his theocratic rule will enjoy the new earth. All others who reject Jehovah will be annihilated. The atonement is a ransom paid to Jehovah God by Jesus Christ and is applicable to all who accept it in righteousness. In brief, the death of Jesus removed the effects of Adam's sin on his offspring and laid the foundation of the new world of righteousness, including the millennium of Christ's reign. I'll explain that in a minute. The man Christ Jesus was resurrected a divine spirit creature after offering the ransom for obedient man. Not bodily resurrected, but his spirit was resurrected. Number 8, the soul of man is not eternal but mortal, and it can die. Animals likewise have souls, though man has the preeminence by special creation. And then number 9, hell, meaning a place of fiery torment where sinners remain after death until the resurrection, does not exist. This is a doctrine of organized religion, not the Bible. Hell is the common grave of mankind, literally Sheol, Hebrew, a place of rest and hope where the departed sleep until they're resurrected by Jehovah God. Well, a lot of people like that. A lot of people like the idea that there is no hell. That, you know, and a lot of people, you don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness to think that you just die and that's it. You just go into the dirt, you turn into bug food, one kid told me. And a lot of people believe that or want to believe that. Number 10, eternal punishment is a punishment or penalty for which there is no end. It does not mean eternal torment of living souls. Annihilation, the second death, is the lot of all those who reject Jehovah God, and it is eternal. Annihilation, you're just eternally annihilated. Point 11, Jesus Christ has returned to earth in 1914. Remember, as a spirit being. He returned to earth in 1914 spiritually. Here's what they did. Back in 1914, it was prophesied that Jesus was coming again. Well, when he didn't show up, the leadership said, well, he showed up, but he came invisibly, spirit, as a spirit. That's why no one saw him. So they kind of had to tweak their religion a little bit. And so he's been in the world since 1914. So he returned in 1914. He's expelled Satan from heaven and is proceeding to overthrow Satan's organization, establish the theocratic millennial kingdom, and vindicate the name of Jehovah God. He did not return in a physical form and is invisible as the Logos. And then number 12, the kingdom of Jehovah is supreme and as such cannot be compatible with present human government, which they consider the devil's visible organization, and any allegiance to them in any way which violates the allegiance owed to him is a violation of the scripture. In other words, they don't pledge to the flag, usually don't find them wanting to be involved in the military, things like that. All right, so let's look at this and we'll look at the refutation. So we're going to take those 12 points and see them one by one. First of all, the Trinity. The Trinity doctrine was not conceived by Jesus or the early Christians, according to Let God Be True, one of their books. Sincere persons who want to know the true God and serve him find it a bit difficult to love and worship a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God. Any trying to reason out the Trinity teaching leads to confusion of mind. So the Trinity teaching confuses the meaning of John 1, 1 and 2. It does not simplify or make it clear or easily understandable, according to something they call the Word. Well, there's plenty of Bible verses. Number one, in the beginning, God, Elohim, is plural. The Hebrew there, Elohim, is a plural word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And verse 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God used the terms us and our. God is plural in the beginning, and of course, yet he's singular, and yet as he's talking to himself, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Chapter 11, verse 7 of Genesis, let us go down and confound their languages at the Tower of Babel. Isaiah 6, verse 8, who will go for us? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Here's what Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. All right, so that's the Spirit of God, and lighting upon him, that's Jesus, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All right, if the voice is saying, this is my beloved Son, then the voice is the Father, the Son's getting baptized, and the Spirit of God like a dove is lighting upon him. There's the Trinity, all three in one. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name singular, not the names, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And 1 John 5:7, which is deleted from a lot of modern Bibles, not just theirs, says that he is three in one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? The deity of Christ. The true scriptures, according to them, speak of God's Son, the Word, as a little g God. He is a mighty little g God, but he is not Almighty God, who is Jehovah. According to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society book, The Truth Shall Make You Free. The very fact that he was sent proves he was not equal with God, but was less than God, his Father. All right, this is so opposite of what the Bible teaches. All right? In other words, he was the first and direct creation of Jehovah God. He's just a creation. Just like Satan was created, Jesus was created. That's just wrong. According to witnesses, the fundamental identity of Jesus has been altered. They believe that the angel Michael was changed into the mortal man Jesus, thus ceasing to be an angel. Later, the man Jesus was changed into an improved immortal version of the angel Michael. Being the only begotten Son of God, the Word would be a prince among all other creatures. In this office, he bore another name in the heaven, which name is Michael. So they say that Jesus and Michael are the same. They're not the same. The other names were given to the Son in course of time. But it's refuted again. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, capital G, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's God and he's the Everlasting Father at the same time. He's the Son as well. Micah 5:2. We got to turn to that one. If you don't have that one on your page, you got to turn to it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This is one of those Christmas verses, and we got to look at it. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I love that. It says in Psalm 90, I believe it is, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Now understand something about God and about Jesus. Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. Jesus has been in the beginning with God, and it says he was from everlasting. Now, when you and I talk about everlasting, like we say everlasting life, we're thinking this way, right? We're thinking everlasting in front of us. But when you're talking about God or Jesus, you're talking everlasting that way too. In other words, you can look into his history and never find the beginning. Because God was from everlasting to everlasting, okay? But you know what their New World Translation says? From days long ago. Now, that's not the same as everlasting. That's just old days. But you know what's interesting about that? The RSV, the NRSV, the NIV, and the ESV all say from ancient times or ancient days. Tell your friends who have a modern Bible version that it lines up with the Jehovah's Witness Bible. That their modern translation, the NIV, the ESV, is very similar to the Jehovah's Witness Bible from old days, but not from everlasting. There's a difference, friend. There's a huge difference. That's why we use the King James. And people don't realize this isn't the only place where a modern Bible version translation lines up with the New World Translation. I'll show you the other ones tonight. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 8 and verse 8 through 10 shows us that Emmanuel means God with us. And Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel literally says, which is interpreted being God with us. God with us. Jesus is God. And John chapter 1 verse 14. You need to turn to that one too. John 1:14. We've already kind of mentioned it tonight, but in John 1 and verse number 1, and all the way down to verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not a little g God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then verse 14 says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, the Word was made flesh. And so the Word was in the beginning with God. And it says in verse 2, verse 3, all things were made by him. So Jesus is the creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14, they omit made flesh and they change it to became flesh. Well, all of us became flesh, but he was God first, and then he was made flesh. Exodus 3:14, he always was, is, and shall be. He said to Moses, I am that I am. John chapter 8, he told the Jews that he was talking to before Abraham was, I am. And so God said he is called I am, and Jesus told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to stone him for saying that, because he was calling himself God. John 17:5, it says, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, Jesus was before the world was. John 20, verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 6. Philippians 2:6 says this in the King James Bible, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now let me ask you the question. What does that mean? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, it's not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery to be considered to be equal with God. Now, if Daniel said, I am equal with God, that would be robbery and we'd all call him a liar. Okay? But Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, and he was correct, because it wasn't robbery to be equal with God. The New World Translation says, although he was existing in God's form, he gave no consideration to a seizure or a grabbing or a claiming, namely that he should be equal to God. So it's saying the exact opposite. It's saying that their Jesus never claimed to be equal with God. But again, did you know the ASV, the RSV, the NASV, the NIV, and the ESV all say the equality with God was not able to be grasped? Their modern versions align with the New World Translation. Understand this. And so I'm talking about Bible versions tonight as much as I'm talking about the New World Translation. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And we've already talked about this because we saw it in John chapter 1, but it says, for by him were all things created. Talking about Jesus. By him were all things created. Jesus is the creator. The sad part about evolution is that it's an attack on Jesus Christ. It takes away, it's robbing Jesus Christ of his accomplishment of creation. Colossians 2:9, for in him, Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. He was illustrated, manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 1, 5 through 8, verse 5 says, thou art my son. And verse 8 says, thy throne, O God. So the son has a throne and he's called God. The son is called God. All right, so then we go to salvation by grace, point number 6. Their claim, immortality is a reward for faithfulness. It does not come automatically to a human at birth. Born again means a birth-like realization of prospects and hopes for spirit life by resurrection to heaven. So their being born again and being saved is not the Bible salvation. Okay? But let me read you the next sentence, because almost every word in this sentence is wrong. Only the 144,000 will be born again. That's not true. Okay? But they believe only the 144,000 will be born again. And let me finish it. As Jesus was. Hold it. Jesus was never born again. He was already God. He didn't need to be saved. As Jesus was at his baptism. Jesus didn't get saved at his baptism. He didn't need to get saved. All right? So that whole sentence is wrong. These all will rule with him in heaven after the resurrection. They are the only ones who will be in heaven. So they believe there are three classes of individuals according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. The first class is the heavenly 144,000. The second class is all the other JWs called the other sheep. These will not be recreated with spirit bodies like Jesus and Michael, the 144,000, but with physical earthly bodies. These will live on earth and be ruled by the 144,000. The third class includes all the non-Jehovah's Witnesses who have lived good enough lives to be given the opportunity to earn salvation after death. All who are worthy of the second class will be recreated to live in the new millennium, but they will only gain life beyond that by obtaining a perfection during it. Yeah, so anyway, that's salvation according to them. But salvation is a personal merit and good works. in all areas of life, we should be prepared to do our very best. But I just was telling you this morning that the Bible says it's for by grace that you're saved. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. We should not be half-hearted about such vital matters. They say, what is at stake is Jehovah's approval and our being granted life. So their whole salvation is based on working. And that's why they're knocking on doors, and that's why they're putting in 8 hours a week. But now there's a lot of verses in the Bible that go against this. John 3:5. It is a spirit birth. You must be born of water. That's physical. Everybody's born of water. But then of spirit, you're born again. That's a spiritual birth. Revelation 7:4, the 144,000 were of the tribes of Israel. They don't give you enough blanks there, but it's of the tribes of Israel, the 12,000 from each tribe. Romans 4:4-5, faith counted for righteousness. Faith is counted for righteousness, not works. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you need to tell them, you need to quit working for this. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Stop working for your salvation. That's not how you go to heaven. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so it is in his Son. It is in Christ. The atonement of Christ, Jesus, the claim is that Jesus was the high glorified priest by presenting in heaven this redemptive price, his position to relieve the believing ones of Adam's descendants from the inherited disability under which we're all born, and has been shown under the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of salvation. Man is taught to have much, if not most, to do with meriting salvation. The atonement to the Jehovah's Witness only dealt with Adam's sin, but now man must prove his worthiness to God by works. So Jesus only died to erase the sin disability, but it's up to you now to save yourselves. But Romans 3:24-26 says that we're justified freely by his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Christ, our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible says, but the righteousness that we have through salvation is what gives us hope. Jesus Christ became sin so that you and I could become righteous. I was talking this morning how that the guilt of sin of the world was laid on him so that you and I could be made pure and clean. And so many times I try to illustration of drawing two columns, and how that I've got the column with me at the top and all my sin underneath, and then I've got the column that is pure white with Jesus' name at the top, and there's nothing underneath. It's pure. But when I got saved, Jesus Christ crossed out my name and wrote his name, and crossed out his name and wrote my name. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be made righteousness. That's salvation. But the Jehovah's Witnesses teach a work salvation, that you have to earn your own way to salvation, and that's not the Bible. By the way, it isn't only the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach this. Almost every religion teaches that you have to earn your salvation. Maybe not by handing out magazines and going door to door, but by getting baptized or catechized or whatever, by going to church a lot and doing this or that. Every religion has a works-based salvation except for the Bible way. And it is the Bible way that is the correct way. And man is hopelessly religious, and Satan knows that, and so he'll develop any kind of religion he can come up with to bring. It doesn't matter if you come down the Jehovah's road into hell, or if you come down some other road into hell. He doesn't care how you get there as long as you don't go to heaven. And that's the way of the devil. But in Hebrews 9, it says in verse 24-26 that he set the sacrifice of himself. Christ put away his sin. Put away sin by his own sacrifice. By his sacrifice, sin was put away. It was the sacrifice of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5:9 says, concerning the 144,000, you know, only the 144,000 from the nation of Israel are going to be in heaven. Well, Revelation 5:9 says, every people of every nation. There will be a multitude that no man can number, of every tribe and every tongue and every people and nation will be there, every kindred. And so then the return of Christ. They claim it is settled scripture truth, therefore, that human eyes will not see him at his second coming, neither will he come in fleshly body. And there's so many verses that refute this. We'll read them in a second. It does not mean that he is on the way or has promised to come, but that he has already arrived and is here. And supposedly he's cleaning up the world. Well, he's done a lousy job in the last 100 years. That's all I want to say. But he, of course, he hasn't come yet. Praise the Lord. He is coming. The refutation, of course, Luke 24. He had flesh and bones. And he ate meat. And he ate fish. John 20, verse 27. Thomas reached hither his finger. He said, I'll not believe until I can reach my finger and touch his hands. And reach my hand, touch his thigh. He could be touched. Matthew 24, 30 says, the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Acts 1, 10 and 11, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you to heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He'll come back bodily just like he left bodily. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. John 14:3 says, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He himself will descend from heaven. All right. And then number 10, and according to their beliefs, eternal punishment. The Bible, hell is mankind's common grave. Well, nobody has a problem with that. That sounds good. If I do all these hard works, I can maybe be the 144,000. Or maybe I won't be the 144,000, but I'll be the second-class citizen. But at least I'll be okay. But the worst thing that can happen is I just stop existing. Oh, that's not so bad. No wonder people like that. No, there's a heaven and there's a hell. The doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true. They say, who is responsible for this God-defaming doctrine of a hell of torment? The promulgation of it is Satan himself. His purpose in introducing it has been to frighten the people away from studying the Bible and to make them hate God. No. In fact, Jesus mentioned hell more than heaven because he was concerned about people going there. Imperfect man does not torture even a mad dog, but kills it. And yet the clergymen attribute to God, who is love, the wicked crime of torturing human creatures merely because they had the misfortune to be born sinners. That's just human dumb logic. Because the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says the hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't intended for man, but because man followed Satan, that's where they end up. The doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true. Mainly for four reasons, they say. Because it's wholly unscriptural, wrong. It's unreasonable, so. It's in contrary to God's love, no it's not. And it's repugnant to justice, according to you. But it's all refuted. Jehovah's Witnesses conceive of death as an unconscious or extinction. They just think of it as you just stop thinking, you stop being, you're just extinct. But in fact, death in the Bible sense never means extinct, but rather separation. And this is borne out in many places. Revelation 26, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. If death is an extinction, then what in the world is the second death? Right? There is a second death. Two words are translated hell, Hades and Gehenna. And in the Hebrew, Sheol. Sheol and Hades are hell. Sheol is Hebrew in the Old Testament. Jehovah's Witnesses attempt to relate the Old Testament word for grave, quaber, to be synonymous with the Hebrew word Sheol, which is synonymous with the Greek word Hades. So they try to say that when it says hell, it really just means the grave. Well, obviously, people go to hell through the grave. So it's possible that someone said grave, but they mean grave and then into hell. But there's a difference between those words. And in the Bible, the body never goes to Sheol but to Queber 37 times. The body. In other words, they don't bury the body in hell. They bury it in a grave. Sheol is never on the face of the earth, but Queber is 32 times. Man never puts another man into Sheol but into Queber 33 times. And so the human aspect of it is a grave, but the spiritual aspect of it is hell. If hell is to be understood as the grave, consider Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So if, according to them, hell's just the grave, then the grave ends up going to the second death in the lake of fire anyway, right? I think I would turn to that passage and talk to them about the second death if they ever come to my door. They don't come to my door. I think they know who we are. But if I ever meet or talk to them, I would talk to them about what the scriptures say. Because if I can plant the seed in their heart and mind that there is a hell and that your Bible's not correct, who knows? There are Jehovah's Witnesses that have gotten saved. And we have some testimonies on video. The following scriptures plainly teach hell to be a place of conscious eternal suffering. The Bible says in Mark 9:24, the worm dieth not, it's eternal. Luke 16:24, tormented in this flame. Torment in the flame. Revelation 20:10 and then verse 15, tormented day and night forever and ever. Alright? And so it's eternal. Then the nature of the soul. There's a claim. The fact that the human soul is mortal can be amply proved by a careful study of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the soul ceased to exist. An immortal soul cannot die, but God's word, as Ezekiel 18:4 says concerning humans, behold, all souls are mine, the soul that sinneth it shall die. This view leads to the conclusion that at death the soul ceases to be conscious until the resurrection. So they say there's a soul sleep. A lot of people believe there's a soul sleep, but the Bible does not teach that. And they try to use this passage in Ecclesiastes as a proof of it. But Solomon, of course, being a wise person, but also just giving out a lot of random thoughts, humanly speaking, said, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. But that doesn't mean they're not somewhere. And then verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. But understand that Ecclesiastes is written on the premise of if there was nothing beyond this life, humanly speaking, from a human point of view. And then refuted, of course, many times. Genesis 3:35-18, the soul in departing. As Rachel was dying, for she died, and her soul was in departing, it says in verse 18. 1 Samuel 28:18-19, Saul's departure to God at death, that person, whether it was Samuel or whoever it was, that talked with Saul, you know, the Witch of Endor story, he said to Saul, you and your sons are going to be with me, all right, not just cease to exist. Mark 9:4, Elijah and Moses with Jesus, there appeared unto them Elias with Moses as they were talking with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body means present with the Lord. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, not absent from the body and just sleeping. All right, your body sleeps, your skeleton sleeps, but your soul goes somewhere. And if you're saved, there'll be a resurrection, and your skeleton will get reupholstered and reunited with your body. I hope mine gets new stuffing. But anyway, Philippians 1:23-24. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ. Saul's not saying, I have a desire to depart and just sleep. No, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Revelation 6:9, this is one of the better proof texts too. It says the souls of them that were slain were under the altar. There are souls in heaven right now praying and talking to God. And then Luke 16, of course, is the greatest example, the rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. He says, I am tormented in this flame. He's not sleeping. That rich man is still burning in hell today, 2,000 years later. The scriptures, what they believe about the scriptures. I talked about this a minute ago. Let's talk about it some more. The Son of God taught that the traditions of creed-bound men made the commandments and teaching of God of no power and effect. The endeavor of the New World Translation Committee has been to avoid this snare of religious traditionalism, but it's refuted. Remember that the President Franz was found under court to have admitted that he couldn't really follow the Bible in Greek, Hebrew, Latin. He couldn't even translate Genesis 2:4. And while claiming to produce an unbiased translation, the New World Translation is designed for the sole purpose of conforming the Bible to the blasphemous bias of the cult. And so we consider some of these verses, and we compare the King James to the New World Translation. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There says, most truly I say unto you, he that believes has everlasting life. Did they miss something there? And on me is the key. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, not just believe. You just got to have faith. Faith in what? All right? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There says, for the speech about the torture stake is foolishness. See, they don't believe in a cross. They believe that Jesus died on a stake. I don't even know why. Proverbs 8:22, King James says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. New World Translation, of course, can't give credit to Jesus. So Jehovah himself produced me as the beginning of his way. It's not the same. Revelation 5:14, the 24 elders fell down. There says the older persons fell down. John 1, King James, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There says was a God. And we looked at this one, Philippians 2:6, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There says, who although he was existing in God's form, gave no consideration to a seizure, namely that he should be equal to God. Again, ASV, RSV, NASV, NIV, and ESV all equal that New World Translation. Hebrews 1:8, King James, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. And there says, but with reference to the Son, God is your throne forever and the scepter of your... So it just takes out the Son of God. Let me have you go to Acts chapter 8. Because this one's missing in theirs, as well as in a lot of the modern English translations. In other words, you could go to a Christian church, all right? You could go to a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, an evangelical church. You can go to even some Baptist churches. If they're using a different translation of the Bible, there's a good chance, depending on the translation they're using, the version that they're using, that this whole verse is missing. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, it says, they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And of course, Philip had been preaching to him Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now, a lot of modern versions, including the New World Translation, has just completely omitted verse 37, which takes Jesus out of the equation and takes belief in your heart out of the equation. So if you want to get baptized, you just get baptized. There's no belief involved. Again, missing from the NIV and missing from the New World Translation. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That would indicate Jesus was the beginner, the author, but New World Translation, as we look intently at the chief agent and perfecter of our faith, okay? So not the same. Then the kingdom. Since Christ did not rise physically, he will not return physically. That's just wrong. He did rise physically, and he is returning physically. He did return to the temple in 1914 and cleansed it by 1918 for judgment upon sinful men and Satan's organizations. Not so. Those beside the 144,000 who rule with Christ from heaven, the great crowd of this other sheep, will continue to serve him day and night. They will multiply and fill the earth in righteousness. Finally, the unrighteous ones that are resurrected then to prove their integrity must joyfully submit themselves to theocratic rule. Those who prove rebellious or who turn unfaithful during the loosing of Satan at the end of Christ's thousand-year reign will be annihilated with Satan, the devil. So the worst thing that can happen to me, according to them, is I'll just poof, stop existing. That's not enough of a scary thing for people to behave the way they behave, is it? They think that God's going to perfect this world. It's taught that by the Watchtower organization that the perfect world produced by the kingdom will continue forever. The destruction of this present creation by fire, in their minds, is denied. So they are all for global warming resistance and green peace, because they're all about protecting and saving this world. And that's why when you see those pictures that they have of the girl sitting down and petting a lion and things like that, they're visualizing the millennium, but they're visualizing it as they're bringing it in themselves. Well, the Bible tells us, first of all, we shall see him. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We shall see him. The Bible tells us the saved will reign with him. Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, we will reign with Christ. And 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and verse 13 says, the day of the Lord will come, and the heavens and earth that are current will melt away, and the earth will be dissolved and burned up, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All right? And Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, talks about this present world. So thankful that this world is not all there is. And by the way, I would just ask a Jehovah's Witness, since 1914, do you really think things are getting better? Do you really think things have been... We've had a couple world wars since 1914. What are you talking about? Things aren't getting better. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Hebrews chapter number 1 says that it'll be changed. It'll be folded up like a garment. It will be changed. God's going to rearrange this whole globe into a new heaven and a new earth. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 10 through 12, it says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This old world is going to melt away. It's going to change. It's going to be folded up and rearranged. Just like he flooded it one time and rearranged it, he's going to rearrange it again with fire, the Bible says. But I'm not worried about that, because I will be saved. You, if you're saved, you'll be saved from that. And so their teaching is wrong. Human government, their teaching on human government is wrong. Witnesses refuse to pay homage to any flag of any nation, claiming to be idolatry, nor will they defend their own individual nation from an assault by the enemy. And let me just stop and say, if it wasn't for America, there would be no Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, it's just a silly thing there. There's times for us to, and we should pledge to the flag on the understanding that we understand the heritage of our flag and what it means and what it stands for. Of course, my allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's certainly nothing wrong with serving God if he wants me to serve God by serving in my country. And it's just silly, their attitude towards the government. And then blood transfusions. I don't know if you know about this, but Jehovah's Witnesses for many years refused blood transfusions, claiming it to be against God's word because it talks about abstaining from blood. Now, if you'll go to Leviticus 17, verse 11 and 12, we can show you what it is they base it off of, and it's just silly. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall, what's the next word? No soul of you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And that was an Old Testament law, and it's a good law. Personally, I don't eat blood. You guys that have your raw steaks, you're gross. But anyway, the idea of consuming blood in the digestive system, it's wrong. It's disgusting. Probably, I'm sure, not good for you. But somehow they took eat blood into abstaining from blood. Blood transfusions. And so the prohibition is regard to ingesting the blood of animals. The very fact of the transfused blood of a human being versus of an animal is different. The very fact of transfusing blood never entering the digestive tract, but rather a blood transfusion into the bloodstream to save your life. The statement in verse 11 that the life is sustained by the blood in the veins should be obvious. The life of the flesh is in the blood, so he needs a blood transfusion. Nope, can't have one. And there have been babies that have died, or people that have died because they just would not get a blood transfusion, or the parents wouldn't allow them to have a blood transfusion. And it refutes the whole idea, and it has caused many lives to be lost. And then human reason, the worship of human reason, and of course all of the cults have this. Let us examine the character of the writings claimed as inspired, in other words, the Bible, to see whether their teaching correspond with the character we have reasonably imputed to God. In other words, we take the Bible and we decide that the Bible couldn't possibly be written by God because we know God better than the Bible can describe him. But this is refuted. Reason is the criterion by which all is to be judged according to Jehovah's Witnesses. Based on reason, the Trinity can't be, the deity of Christ can't be, atonement can't be, the bodily resurrection couldn't be, the second coming can't be, and the eternal hell can't be. Based on reason. And they're all rejected in spite of the scripture that says that they're in there and it's true. And here's what the Bible says about reason. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I have no problem having a God that I can't fully understand. People ask me about the Trinity. I try to explain it to them, but the honest truth is, my God is bigger than I can understand. That's okay with me. In fact, if I have a God I totally understand, I'm not really impressed with my God. So having a God that's bigger than I can, having a God that's more than my brain can handle is a good thing, because my brain ain't very big. And having a God that's bigger than my brain can understand is okay with me. I don't need to fully comprehend my God. I just need to believe him. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Don't lean on your own understanding and your own reasoning. The only time God ever asked us to use reason was in regard to his offer to cleanse us from all sin. In other words, use some logic here is concerning your ability to be forgiven and cleansed. Otherwise, he never tells us to lean on our own reason and our own understanding. So in conclusion, the end product of this whole cult is the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ as very God. They very much are not a Christian organization. They are very much against God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people that I know call them Jehovah's false witnesses. Regardless of their biblical names and professed proficiency in the scriptures, they are ignorant of the whole counsel of God and know little or nothing of the Bible beyond the proof text they have been programmed with to propagate their doctrines of devils. Those true to the Bible cannot continue to ignore the activities of Jehovah's Witnesses. It does so at the parable of countless souls. Let's stand fast in the defense of the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, if I come across a Jehovah's Witness this week, I will not be unkind to them. I will not treat them ugly or act like they're stupid, but rather I will try to show them from the Bible that their Bible isn't the Bible. And this Bible's around a lot longer than theirs was, and this Bible has second death in there, and this Bible shows that Jesus is God, not a little g-god, and that they need to turn to Christ for salvation. Maybe someone would hear it and hear the truth of the gospel. But the Bible continues to warn us about another Jesus and another gospel. Be aware of these false gospels, these false religions that look the same and sound similar, but they are not. All right, we'll stop there with that tonight and close in prayer, and then we'll open into a short business report right away. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for opportunity, privilege to know the truth. Some of the things we read sound so ridiculous, and yet the sad thing is that people really believe that. People really, really believe that. They live their whole lives for it. And probably their pride kicks in because after years of handing out magazines, they don't want to admit they're wrong. So help us to be humbled that we're not stuck in that. That it's not us and our children that are caught up in this false hope. And I pray for those maybe in here that have a different understanding of salvation. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe someone has a false hope of what salvation is. That they'll understand their need to trust in you and you alone, not in their religion, not in their church or their baptism or anything else, but just in you and what you did for them on the cross when you died to pay for the sin of the world. Maybe there's someone that needs to switch Bibles, realizing their Bible lines up with some of these false religions. Help us to just get serious about the truth and follow you and follow your word. And we thank you for it and the opportunity to understand it and study it together. In Jesus' name, amen.